thank you very, very much for that.
It's good. I don't know if you do that at all, but reading through a whole book at one sitting, it's just so much more helpful. And sometimes we read small portions, but to be able to read the whole of the book together just gives us a totally different idea that we have. And you can just see it all, can't you? You can just see that big picture. So thank you very much, and that was really helpful. I can't bring everything that Ruth has to say to us today. We've only got two sessions, and your stomachs are going to be rumbling with the lovely smells that's coming from the kitchen, which is really cruel when you're going to be sitting there having to listen to me. So bear with me, please, as we walk through the Book of Ruth together. So, the emptiness of a broken heart. We're going to be looking at a broken woman, a bitter woman, and a brave woman. So when the doctor reveals the results of that test, and we've heard of what the outcome is like for Kay, as she stood here sharing her story of faith earlier on this morning, and many of you will have faced that as well. When the phone call comes bearing the news that you've been dreading to hear, what do you do? Will your faith sustain you, or do you crumble and run to the hills? The Book of Ruth begins with a tragedy. And God doesn't seem to be saying very much, does he, in the chaos that unfolds? But let's take a closer look to see how he works his purposes out in the lives of those portrayed in the story as we've read those four chapters. So first of all, let's see a broken woman. Can we begin just to imagine the sorrow that overwhelmed Naomi? Her husband dies, and there will be many of you here today who are sitting here as widows. And then after 10 years of living as a widow in a foreign land, it's not like moving from Harrogate to Birmingham, it might seem like a foreign land, or Liverpool even. This was just totally alien. Moab, far from home. The unimaginable happens when both her sons die. Can you hear her screaming to God, as maybe you have screamed out at God? Can you hear her screaming, Elimelech, why did you bring me here? I don't know what she would have said. It's not recorded for us. God, where are you? And there will not be many of us here today who have not walked to the graveside, and we can enter into the depth of sorrow that this woman faced. Elimelech is only mentioned at the very beginning of this story. And yet, although he's mentioned very briefly, his decision the decision that he made to uproot his whole family to a foreign land informs the whole story. And the consequences were huge. Were they going to be taught? Would they be able to find other people who believed in the God of Israel? Would their sons be able to find Christian women to marry? No, they weren't. They were going to be going to Moab. The consequences then were that both sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women. And this was discouraged because of the Moabites' commitment to following other gods. They didn't believe in the true God of Israel. They didn't follow God's teaching as we have it in this earlier part of the Old Testament. They were following other gods. And we see here that Naomi has hit a wall. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. There is nowhere for her to turn. But the news on the grapevine reaches her. Not Facebook, or wasn't an email or text or whatever, but the equivalent. It reaches her ears that her hometown of Bethlehem, which means house of bread or house of plenty, it's experiencing once again God's blessing. God, in his mercy, has opened the heavens, and the fields are filling once again. But the journey is not an easy one. It's over 50 odd miles as we looked at that map. But what choice does she have? She's childless. Her sons didn't father any children before they died. And now she's left with these two daughters-in-law, with no means of supporting herself, far less them. Are you beginning to see the picture? Are you beginning to understand her despair, her heartache? Are you beginning to feel the knots that would have been in her stomach? And so the three women, they set out together on the road to Bethlehem. The three of them started this journey together. And you can imagine the talk. There's a glimmer of hope here, because for once somebody has made a good choice. Up until now, there's only been bad choices made. Elimelech uprooted his family, putting finance before faith, as it were. Yes, there was a need to feed his people, but he wasn't alone in that. He could have trusted God to be feeding his family. But there is this glimmer of hope because Naomi makes a good choice. So we see a broken woman there, but we also see a bitter woman. You can imagine, would we walk without talking as women? So there's a lot of chatter going along the way. What's the point? She's saying to the girls, I've got nothing to offer you. Why are you coming on this journey with me? She's saying to them. And the dialogue between the three women would have been heated. It would have been tense. And being women, it would have been emotional. Where are we without our tears and our tissues? What's behind is visible. It's familiar. It's hopeful for Ruth and for Orpah. It's what they would have known. It's all that they would have known as her two daughters-in-law. It's where their roots were. And for them, if they stayed in Moab, there was an even stronger possibility of finding a husband. But we'll return to this twist in the story later on. But for Naomi, can you see her resentment growing as they carry on this journey? She's empty. She doesn't have a husband. Her sons have gone. She's got no grandchildren. And she cannot even see, in God's providence, he's given her these daughters-in-law, Ruth in particular, as a blessing from himself. She can't see that. Her view is just clouded, isn't it? But her whole identity is gone, and her anger is directed at God. Call me Mara, she says in verse 20. Just find it here with my glasses. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. This is when she's arrived back and they've recognised her. She answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. Now you may have heard of the television presenter Simon Thomas. He's been interviewed quite a bit in recent months. He very suddenly lost his wife to leukemia, and he was left to bring up their young son. And in an interview, he said that he poured out his anger. He is a Christian, Simon Thomas. And in an interview, and I think it was actually on Songs of Praise that I picked this up, but he has said it as well on other programmes that he's been interviewed on. And he said that having to cope with the loss of his wife, part of that because Simon Thomas also had mental health issues himself. He struggles with depression. This was even before his wife had fallen ill and was taken from him. But in the loss so suddenly of his wife, he poured out his anger at God, knowing God is big enough to take his anger. We should never be afraid to be angry at God. God is big enough to take what we throw at him in our grief, in our turmoil, and in our chaos. God gave, and God has taken away. One writer said how we are very quick to recognise the sovereignty of God, don't we? We speak of the sovereignty of God being in control of all things, but then emotionally engaging with that is a process that we all have to go through. We very, very recently lost an auntie on my husband's side, and yes, this woman went to be with Christ. She loved Christ. It's what she longed for when she was of a sound mind. It's what she would have spoken about, and she certainly didn't want to. She told the doctors in one consultation that she had a few years previously, and they'd spoken about her being resuscitated. Should she have a heart attack? She said, "What? No, I'm going to be resurrected. It's going to be from here to here." And that was her, you know, that's all she wanted. And it's wonderful, isn't it? There was no point in anybody hammering on her chest. She just wanted to go and to be with Christ. But for those that have been left behind, emotionally engaging with that is a process. Yes, we wouldn't want Marty back. She's with Christ, which is far better. But for those of us who are suffering the loss of an auntie, of a sister-in-law, of a friend, that's entirely different. And we've got to work through God's sovereign dealings with our lives. Naomi is broken. Naomi is bitter. But she's not alone. Who's on the journey with her? Who's been by her side all the way? Ruth. Let's meet a brave woman. She too, Ruth, this young woman, a young widow, was grieving the loss of her husband. But it's repeated again and again that she's not just a woman, she's a Moabite woman. She's a foreigner. It's like saying to my friend, "You're a Scouser." You know, it's just putting them in their place, isn't it? You know, as people say to me, "Well, you're Scottish, can't speak proper." You know, I get told that repeatedly. Nobody understands what I'm saying, so apologies, please, if you're struggling. It's repeatedly said that this Moabite woman, you know, we're reminded of where she's come from repeatedly. She was a grieving woman, again, a woman who had lost her husband. But this Moabite woman had ears that were hearing and eyes that were seeing a better story. God was working behind the scenes and was overruling. Just think of the opportunities we have, and so often we mess up, and yet God works through us and chooses to use these messed up lives. We talk too much, we say the wrong things, we can't remember that verse of the Bible, we get nervous, sometimes we just shut up altogether, or else, in my case, we just talk too much. Naomi wasn't exactly a bright and shining witness to her daughters-in-law. And if she was, she wouldn't have been encouraging them to go back to Moab, would she? She would have done all in her power to persuade them to come and hear about the God of Israel. It's like Kay. She will do all in her power out there on the street to share the good news of the gospel with people that she'll come across. Naomi, no, none of that. She was just encouraging them, go back to Moab to worshipping your foreign gods. So what did Ruth see of God in Naomi? There was nothing attractive spiritually within her life, but there is a greater power at work. And that's what we've got to take from this today. There is a greater power at work than personality, and that is God. It's not your words that's going to save your family member that you've been praying for and seeking to witness to, or your friends, your colleagues at work. It's nothing to do with us in one sense. It's to do with God, with God being at work in us and through us. So yes, Ruth has been hearing and seeing a better story. She's been observing and listening over the years. Remember, a whole decade has passed since this family had arrived in Moab. And the culmination comes in this amazing statement of devotion. Yes, you could say a statement of devotion to Ruth, but ultimately it is a statement of devotion to God. Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you in verse 16. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. And she adds this, may the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you from me. This woman makes a statement of devotion to the living and true God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle of God's grace and mercy? This woman who'd spent her life up until this point worshipping gods that she could see and touch, she now bows the knee to the God of heaven, who she cannot see or touch. This is by faith. Her decision to not follow her eyes, what she could see and what's gone on in the past, but to trust the living, to put her trust in the living God, is costly. Who would want a Moabite woman, a foreigner, mixing with the people of the foreign land? Of the promised land. Who would want that? Would you want that for your sons, to be mixing with, when we say foreign women, we don't mean that quite literally. We've got to remember that these people were pagan people. Would you want your sons to be mixing with pagan people who didn't believe in the one true God? Would you want them to be marrying? Would you want your daughters to be marrying sons who did not believe in the one true God? So it's costly for this woman to be declaring her devotion to God. And Ruth, as a brave woman, demonstrates it through her statement of faith and understanding of the promises associated with this promised land that she now finds herself living in. Verse 17 is absolutely huge. Where you die, I will die. She was just cutting her ties completely with all that she knew, with all that she was familiar with in her past, with the gods that she would have seen and worshipped. She was cutting her ties completely. Throughout this book, you'll see that the theme of kindness is threaded through, and it's displayed so beautifully in the way that Ruth has great respect and love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Yes, Ruth has suffered loss, but she recognised the even greater loss that her mother-in-law has experienced. And so, no more is mentioned of Orpah. Orpah has returned. If we had time, we could say more about that. But for Ruth and Naomi, they arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Another sentence, and if you've got a pen, I would underline that one. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That verse is loaded with significance. After lunch, we'll meet the man of the moment. Not Mr. Darcy, not Paul Dark. Is Paul Dark, is that his name? Was that the name of the programme? I can't remember. But I have watched it, yeah. A man who only has good things written and said about him, who will ultimately point us to an even better story. So before we finish, can we make some application and maybe give you something to chat about over lunch? So when you're wondering where to settle or where to look for work, you know that we've heard the stories of three of the girls who have shared their story, well, not quite their story of faith, but when they were asked those questions, they were speaking about where they were settling and where they were looking for work. Always factor in the spiritual as well as the practical. It's not just for young people, it's for us all. It's for us all. Some of you older ladies may be having to consider a move. A brave move, maybe, out of a home that maybe you've lived in for most of your life. I don't know you, but you know what you're going through. But when you're wondering where to settle or where to look for work, always factor in the spiritual as well as the practical. Yes, we've got to think of the practical issues as well. But be intentional of putting faith before finance. Think of Elimelech. Remember, there are listening ears to every conversation. You might not be able to say much in the place of work or wherever you find yourself, but there are listening ears to every conversation. Remember this with your grandchildren if you've got them, with your children if you've got them, or if you're out and about, if you're sitting at a natter or in the local cafe, there are listening ears to every conversation. And there's watching eyes, both inside and outside of the home, who are being influenced either for good or bad. But yeah, as I said before, we mess up. But take heart in that God takes our messed up lives and he uses them for his glory. Think of Naomi. Not a very good advert for the gospel, but God used her. Maybe you're here today and you've walked alongside and sat with people who have put their trust in the living God, but you're holding out for what you think is a better offer. And yes, you may attend church, but you've never publicly declared your devotion to the living and true God. Maybe today is the day that you will say, "Your God shall be my God." Think of Ruth. So just a few things for us to ponder over. After we've had our stomachs filled, we're going to come back and hear what else has been happening with Ruth. Thank you. Okay then, yes, yeah. Father God, we want to thank you that you are our great provider. You've given us so many good things today, and we are blessed. We have been blessed richly already this day. And we thank you now that we're able to partake of good food. We've been smelling it, and yes, it's been whetting our appetites, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would bless this food to our bodies, but we pray also that you will bless our conversation over this food together. We thank you for those who have been so kind in preparing this for us, and we pray that they too will know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please ask if you want to know that.
I'm coming. Thank you. Thank you.